Let me invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn back to Titus chapter 3. And I want you to take note of verse 8, if you would. Verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain," what? What? Good works. "These things are good and profitable unto men," he says. Down in verse 14 of the same chapter, "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Now, this morning I would like to have you consider with me the value of labor. The value of labor. This is Labor Day weekend. Long weekend, but still Labor Day tomorrow. It is a time traditionally set aside to honor the labor force of our country and to acclaim the value of work, good work, as a great benefit to our society. And isn't it interesting that the day set aside to honor labor is mostly considered to be a holiday from work by most in this world today? And of course, with the pandemic situation that we've been under for almost 2 years now, a lot of people have been receiving government subsidies, and in some cases, receiving from the government more than they were making when they were working. And so why bother going back to work when you can make more money just staying at home and getting the handouts from the government? We watched on the news the other night, perhaps you saw it, that with school starting on Tuesday, some of the school bus companies were having a difficult time getting drivers. And the one owner, I'm not sure which fleet it was, said that they had made some contact with people who had driven for them before, and they said, I make more money with CERB than I do driving your bus, so I'm not coming back to drive a bus," and refused to come in. So they're having a difficult time finding bus drivers. That is not anything that I would look forward to doing. I would not enjoy that. I don't enjoy driving big rigs anyways, like our truck drivers here. Transport trucks, that just doesn't do anything for me. So driving a bus, I have no interest. But maybe you do, and they're looking for some extra work. They could use some bus drivers starting Tuesday. And if they don't have enough, some routes are going to be canceled, apparently, and mom and dad are going to have to find a way to get the kids to school themselves. I'm praying that this mindset will change soon, and that people will want to get back to work for their own well-being and for their own fulfillment and their own mental well-being as well. So this is Labor Day weekend. The term labor is found 128 times in our Bibles, and in every use it refers to labor or work in general, whatever that may be. It also is used, the term work, sorry, labor, is used to refer to more strenuous kinds of work. What kind of works would be more strenuous? Well, I suppose working on a farm would be considered pretty strenuous work in some cases. City is doing something at the corner of Frontenac and Commissioners. They've dug up all the corners and part of the road, and some of those guys were in digging holes to put in for posts, so that would be a little strenuous.
Housework.
What is it?
Housework.
Housework is strenuous work. Pulling weeds in the garden, now there's something that takes a great deal of strain. But the word labor is also used for giving birth. And I suppose all of you moms out there would agree that is quite strenuous work. The term work is found 689 times in our Bible and refers to labor or work, whether difficult and wearisome or delightful and welcome. Labor or work is the lot of men. And labor is always a part of our lives as created beings. So you will remember, no doubt, in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. He put the man in the garden of Eden to, quote, dress it and keep it in Genesis 2:15. So Adam's work was to tend the garden, perhaps to cultivate the ground, maybe prune the fruit trees. One thing he didn't have to do was to weed the garden. At the beginning, there were no weeds to pull. Perhaps a part of his work was to attend to the creatures that were in the garden with him. But from the very beginning, man has had work to do, given to him by God, his creator. And then we come to Genesis 3, saddest chapter of scripture in all of the Bible. Here we read the record of Adam and Eve's disobedience to the command of Jehovah to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the result of their disobedience was immediate spiritual death, the beginnings of the slow process of physical death. But now for Adam, there was a new aspect of labor to his work. So turn over to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, this is the Lord speaking to Adam. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now Adam's work was going to have much more difficulty to it. He's going to have to weed the garden from now on, and thorns and thistles and other things would be coming up out of the cursed ground that Adam would have to work. He would have to sweat in his labor from then on, and mankind has been at work ever since. And for the most part, it has been strenuous. And then God commanded Israel through Moses in the Ten Commandments. He said in Exodus 29, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is a day of rest, right? A day of rest. We used to refer to Sunday here in our country as the Lord's Day. Doesn't mean anything anymore because now businesses are open all 7 days of the week. But God said, 6 days shalt thou work, thou labor, and do all thy work. And the seventh you are to rest. In our day, with all the conveniences that we have, especially in urban centers like London, some might understand labor only superficially. Yeah, you know, you got to go down to the grocery store and pick up your vegetables and whatever else you want down at the store and then bring them home. How much different it would be to actually work on the farm where a lot of those things are grown. And I think it would be quite a different attitude that people would have if they had to work on the farm or in a factory or in some very strenuous place that required physical work in order to provide for their family. But we have many conveniences, and some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. But it's the world in which we live. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, I love work. I could sit around and watch it for hours. It's good to labor, right? There's a sense of accomplishment and the satisfaction we have in labor and in work. And unless health and physical difficulties prevent one from working, all of us like to work. All of us want to work. And even though most of you are retired, there's still work to do, right? There's still work to do, whether in the home or perhaps out of the home. You may have some volunteer labor that you're doing or just helping other people in your neighborhood. So even in retirement, there is work to do. Now, let me just share with you that there are spiritual consequences to a refusal to work. I don't know if you know anybody that just refuses to work. It's not that they can't, that nothing to do with their health or anything like that. They just don't want to work, and they refuse to go to work. Well, there's consequences to that mindset and the refusal to work. So I'm just going to give you some scripture references without a whole lot of commentary because our time's running away here this morning. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel," Paul says. So you're going to refuse to work. There's some serious consequences and outfall from that. You've denied the faith and are worse than an infidel, Paul says. And perhaps one that we know well is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. It says, "For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." If any would not work, neither should he eat. That person, it's not that he can't work. There's no disability to do that, but he refuses to work. If any would not work, they just won't do it, then Paul says neither should he eat. That'd be a pretty good principle to put to work in our land, don't you think? That if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. I think maybe some people would find a job real quick if that was enforced. A number of verses in Proverbs, as you might suspect, deal with work. I'll just give you a couple of them. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." So even if you're slothful in your work, it's akin to being a waster. Proverbs 14:23, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips, tendeth only to penury." You know what penury is? Poverty. So if all you're going to do is talk, that's not going to help get any profit or food on your table. There, in all labor there is profit, he said, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And here's an interesting one in Proverbs 21:25. "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." You hear what he's saying here? The desire of the slothful killeth him. He wants something, but he doesn't want to work for it. And it's going to kill him because he'll be so upset and stressed out. He wants this thing, whatever it may be, the desire. But he's slothful. He's a waster. He's refusing to go to work in order to be able to purchase that. And it's going to kill him, the proverb says. So don't be slothful. If there are things that we need to have, and the desire of the slothful here doesn't necessarily mean something that's bad or immoral, but it could be something that is necessary and needful in his life and his family. But in order to gain that desire, one must also labor. So there's consequences to refusing to go to work or to refusing to labor. Next, consider this. Is there value to labor and work in our lives? In our lives and in the society in which we live? Is there value to labor and work? What's your answer? Yeah, absolutely. There is great value for self as well as family and the society in which we live. We must work to survive. We must work to thrive in our lives as well. To labor and to work gives a purpose to daily life. It gives strength to our bodies, joy to our hearts, and a sense of satisfaction to our minds. Especially when you've done a job and it's gone well and it's been good results, that gives a good sense of satisfaction in our minds. It provides for our families and for our communities. There is great value to labor and work. And there is always something to do. Always something to do. And to do it well brings a great blessing. And so we acknowledge that for mankind generally, all human beings, that it's important to work and to labor, to do something, good works, and so on. But for the Christian, this is even more true than just for those who are around. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. If you want, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. We know verse 8 and 9 really well in Ephesians chapter 2, don't we? It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We know that really well, but look at verse 10. "For we," that is believers in Christ, Christians, "we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," what? "Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so for the life of the Christian, good works is the natural and requirement that God has and why he's made us how we are and who we are. He has made us to do good works. God has ordained before that we should walk in them. So pause and think about that for a moment. You as a Christian are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. A new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. But here in this related verse, we are his workmanship. Each one of you is a work of God. He has designed you. He has made you who you are, what you look like, and all that kind of stuff. We are his workmanship. That's an amazing thought when you stop and consider it a little bit. We have been created in Christ Jesus. And that has been a work that God has done in all of our lives for those of us who know Christ as Savior. And the thing that God has worked into us through Christ is that we would do good works. So we're saved not by doing works, but we are saved to do good works. So, Christian, you have a task to do. There is work for each one of us to be involved in. He has given us the job as well as the strength and the ability to do what he wants us to do, but we have a mandate to do good works as believers. And Jesus even said himself in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, 14 to 16, he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, how's that for an awesome job description? You are the light of the world, and so let your light so shine, believer, before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The word glorify, doxa in the Greek text, has a range of meanings from, literally it means a heavy weight, but it also has the idea of having an opinion. So what kind of opinion of God in heaven do people get by the things that they see you do? Is the question that we ask ourselves. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. They'll get an opinion about who God is by what they see you to be doing. Should that not then caution us in things that we may do in this world? Should it not maybe stop us for a little bit to think through, well, if I do this, what are people going to think about Christ? What are they going to think about God in heaven? And maybe we'll want to not do something that would give people a false impression and opinion about who God is. And so there's that that we need to give consideration to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that we do. But earthly works are not the only things that we as believers should be concerned about. There is a spiritual work that is to be done as well. And so let me take just a few more moments and talk about three areas, very briefly, of work that we as believers are to be involved in. Number one is work in our own lives, right, as individuals. And the best verse for this principle is Philippians 2:12-13, where Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, and both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So we all have a work to do in our own lives, and that is to work out our own salvation. We're not to work for salvation, but we are to work out the things that God has provided for us in our salvation. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, I think it's verse 3, that we have been given everything that we need to work godliness and holiness in our lives. That's a rough paraphrase of what Peter said. But nonetheless, God has given us everything that we need to be able to live lives of holiness and godliness. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, Paul says, "And that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Do your own business, work with your own hands. It's part of the tasks that we have as believers. And then there's very familiar verses. Perhaps you have them memorized. Colossians 3:17. "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that's going to narrow some things down for us, isn't it? What we will do. If something that we want to do is not going to be complementary to the name of Christ, then we ought not to do it. We want to be sure that what we do is going to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." So whether you're driving a dump truck, do it for the Lord. Right? Not for men in particular, but do it for the Lord. Whatever it is that you may do. Working in a material store, do it for the Lord. If you're retired and working in the garden, do it for the Lord, for the Lord's sake. Not just for men, but do it as a means of honoring the Lord. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right. So those are some pretty good principles for self to be engaged in terms of work in our own lives. I also like, I'll throw this one in, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Put all your energy and stuff into doing those things that God gives you to do. So there's a daily work for each of us to do in our own lives. Let us not give up in that work. And may God bless our efforts to grow in grace, as Peter said, and Christ-likeness. And how do you do that? Keep up with your daily quiet times, reading the Word of God, prayer time each day, as good Bereans would. It's important to our spiritual strength and endurance. And second one is our service for Christ. So we have service and work for self, ourselves, our own needs. But there's also service for Christ as believers in the Lord Jesus. The great example for this is the Thessalonian church. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything," Paul says. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So two things are mentioned here in this passage. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. The believers there in Thessalonica, they were talking about the Lord and the word of God all over the place. It was spreading out all over Macedonia and Achaia. And so they were working hard at getting the word of God out there. Paul said, we come into an area, we don't even have to say anything because you've already heard from the testimony of the Thessalonian church about the word of the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing for Paul to say. And then the other thing was in verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Right? That is our task, even as believers today, to serve the living and true God. In Acts 1:8, Jesus gave marching orders to his apostles, the 11 disciples there on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended, and he gave them a task to do. He said in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now, there's some labor in that. Not all of us are keen. We get a little nervous if we're talking to people about the Lord or about spiritual matters. And, you know, we're all at different places in our best efforts in all of that, but it's still a task that has been given to us to be a witness unto the Lord Jesus. Now, he talks about in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And I say, whoever God brings across your pathway, you need to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus to them so that they can know who he is and what he is like by what they hear and see in each one of us. In Acts chapter 4, after Stephen's martyrdom, Paul was persecuting the church mercilessly in and around Jerusalem and Judea, and people began to scatter. Believers began to move out because it was getting a little dangerous. Some were being arrested, thrown in prison. Some were being killed, martyred. Acts 8:4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And the interesting thing about the word preaching is it's the Greek word euangelizo, from which we get evangelism. And so here people were scattered out of Jerusalem, going all over the place, and wherever they went, they were preaching the word. Right? They were that's the gospel message, the good news of the word of God. And they were talking about it to everybody, everywhere they went. There's another task that we have in our service for Christ, is to tell others about him and what he has done for us in our salvation. Now, I say this, that there really is no retirement for the Christian. There's no retirement for the Christian. We always have a work to do for the Master. It may not be, pastoring or teaching in a Sunday school class. It might be just talking to your neighbor across the fence about the things of the Lord, about what the Bible has to say. Maybe some things that are going on in the church that you attend and are glad to talk about and to share. There's no retirement for the Christian. There's always a work that we have to do. And I trust that God will help us to serve the Lord Jesus with all of our heart and with all of our strength. And the last one, number three, is ministry to others. So we have labor and work to do with ourselves. We have labor and work to do for the Savior. But then we also have ministry, labor and work, to do for others. And I want to give you two verses, but there are many others in the Scriptures. If you take some time to look up in a concordance the one another's in the New Testament, you will find a whole raft of things that we are to do in terms of ministry to one another. But I'll give you two that you can jot the note down and then spend some time musing on it. The first one is Galatians 5:13. Paul said to the Galatians, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love serve one another. And the word "serve" there comes from the word where we get deacon. You are to serve one another, and to do it by love. And then the other verse is 1 Corinthians 16:15. And I like this about the house of Stephanas. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren," and then in brackets he has, "you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that," notice this, "they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We fight in our society against many addictions. Here's one that we all should want to have in our lives: addicted to the ministry of the saints, to the one another's, to by love serve one another, pray for one another, help one another, encourage one another, all those things that we have to do for one another. And so there are many other references, and I would encourage you to take some time and look up some of those references and spend some time musing on them. I say, let's be like the house of Stephanas and be addicted to ministry, right? You just can't help yourself to want to help somebody else, right? You see a need and immediately you think, okay, what can I do to help meet that need in that person, whatever it may be. Addicted to the ministry of the saints. What a great trait to have in our lives and in our church. So I pray that God will give us strength to work, to labor, to provide for our families, to honor our Savior, to glorify our God, to be a help to our neighbor and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this Labor Day weekend, I know that the focus is on labor in the world and in society, but let's also be mindful of the labor that we have to do for Christ as Christians in this way. Here's my last motivating statement to you this morning. Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's John 5:17. And the interesting thing is that both places, when Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto," and "I work," both of them are present tense verbs in the Greek text, which means continuous action. Present tense is always continuous action. God finished his work in creation on day six, and then he rested on the seventh. But he still has work that he is doing in saving us from our sins, in helping us to get through the difficult times. God is still at work in all of our lives. And even though Jesus has sat down on the right hand of the Father in heaven after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he's still working, isn't he? You know what he's doing now? He's interceding on behalf of the saints, those who belong to him before his Father. He continues to pray for us and to help in some great ways. And for that, we want to give him thanks. But let us commit ourselves to labor and to work as he has given it to us as his creation, and as Christians, that we might be involved in serving the Lord and helping those who are around us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to look a little bit at your word this morning and to think about the value of labor and the value of work. We thank you that you have given it to us. We know that it brings a satisfaction to our soul and our heart and our mind when we are able to do the labor and the work that you have given us to do. So I pray that you would just help us to be strong in the Lord, to look for those opportunities, to be faithful in the labor that we already have, perhaps for some employers. We just pray that you would help us in every way to do that which is going to give people a good understanding of who you are, and perhaps even lead them to trust in the Lord Jesus themselves because of what they see us involved in and doing. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.